Well, good morning, everyone. Just after listening to Caleb speak there, I'm really glad and relieved for your sake that I myself don't have an accent. Okay, let's turn to the 23rd Psalm. We've already read it together. Stories told of the tour bus winding its way through Israel. And the tour guide at the front of the bus is waxing eloquently about how shepherds in Israel didn't drive their sheep, but led their sheep. And then all of a sudden, one of the tourists shouted out, "Look at that! Look at that!" Looking out the window, they see these sheep going along the road, and this man following after them with a stick, beating them and driving them. And the tour guide shouts out, "Stop the bus, stop the bus." And he dives out of the bus and he begins to berate this man for driving the sheep. And then all of a sudden he stops and nods his head and comes back into the tour bus smiling, and he said, it's okay, he's not the shepherd, he's the butcher. Now isn't it wonderful to know that we have a God who doesn't drive us and doesn't beat us with a stick, but he shepherds us. And if there was one thing that we learned last night when we thought together about the character of the shepherd, it is that he loves us. And he not only loves us, but he knows us. And knowing the very, very worst about us, he keeps on loving us. Now, before we turn to look at the actual text of this wonderful, wonderful psalm, and because there are folks here this morning who weren't with us last night, what I want to try and do in some ways without repeating myself too much is reintroduce things. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15, which was read to us, with a finger at one and the same time in Ezekiel chapter 34. But first of all, Luke chapter 15. Now, the context of this parable is the latter part of Luke 14, where Jesus has been speaking about what it means to be a true disciple, with him ending by saying in verse 35 of chapter 14, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, who were the ones who did hear him, and hear him gladly, and hear him eagerly? Well, what an unexpected congregation. Verse 1 of chapter 15. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him." What a scene it must have been with these sinners, thieves, prostitutes, and all those who would have made up what were known as the dregs of society, gathering around Jesus to hear him preaching. And not just these particular sinners, but the worst sinners of all in these days, the tax collectors, who were so hated and despised for the way in which they collaborated with the Romans and for the way in which they robbed the people by extortion in order to line their own pockets. But then, and here's the thing, whilst these tax collectors and sinners were gladly hearing, they were gladly listening, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were bitterly complaining. Verse 2, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now the point is, and it's a question, who were these Pharisees and teachers of the law? Who were they? And the answer is, they were the pastors. They were the shepherds who were supposed to care for God's people. And even as Jesus heard them and turned to them to tell them this parable, I just wonder if he had in mind God's word to the shepherds of Israel who had failed to care for God's people in the days of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? And then what you have is a list of negatives with respect to what they had failed to do in caring for God's people at such huge cost to God's people. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. They were lost, you see. They were lost. Now, what did God promise to do? Well, verse 23 of this chapter. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. The Lord will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, who was this David? Well, not King David, because he had been dead for over 500 years. Of course, it was King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would he come to do? Well, we're told in Ezekiel that he would come to do two things in particular. First of all, he would come to rescue the sheep. This speaks of the Lord's salvation. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 34. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they will scatter on a day of clouds and darkness. And not only would he come to rescue the sheep, he would come to pasture the sheep. And this speaks of the Lord's provision. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all of the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And what I want to underline here is that the one follows the other. The one follows the other in that because I know that the Lord has come to be my salvation, he has rescued me, I can be sure, so absolutely sure, that he's going to be my provision. He will pasture me. He will care for me. He will look after me. And this is exactly what David is saying here in these opening words of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, here is the God, here is the shepherd who has so loved us. And Isaiah 53 and verse 6 spells it out to us. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Luke chapter 15. And what has the Lord done? The Lord has laid on him, the shepherd, the iniquity of us all. I suggested to you last night that you might want to read through the 23rd Psalm, and in doing that, circle the words, the first person personal pronouns, my and me. You see, this is a personal confession of faith. It's not that the Lord is the shepherd. It's that the Lord, the sovereign Lord God Almighty, who is perfect in love and perfect in wisdom and perfect in faithfulness, the Lord is my shepherd. The story is told of the Hollywood British-born actor Charles Laughton. Maybe the older ones remember Charles Laughton. He played Captain Bligh on Mutiny of the Bounty. The older ones nod your head and encourage me. You know who Charles Laughton was. Story is told of how he was at a dinner party. And as the guests were gathered in the living room after dinner, the host asked him to do a recitation. Well, he stood up and he recited the 23rd Psalm. And he did it perfectly, exquisitely, to polite applause. And then one or two others recited poems or scenes from Shakespearean plays before the host asked the elderly aunt of the hostess to recite something. She was a bit deaf. She had actually nodded off whilst Charles Laughton did his recitation of the 23rd Psalm, but she stood up and kind of shakily, in a quiet voice, began to recite the 23rd Psalm. And at first there was embarrassment. You know, it already had been done. And then a kind of stillness came down on the company. And not a few tears were shed. And leaving at the end of the night, someone was to overhear Charles Laughton being asked why it was that people were so moved by her recitation of the psalm, to which he replied, anything but offended, I know the psalm, she knows the shepherd. She knows the shepherd. Well, if you've underlined the words my and me, you could also circle the word is. Or maybe underline the word is. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, as he always has been, so he always will be. This is the point. As he always has been, so he always will be. In the words of James Hudson Taylor, the 19th century pioneer missionary to China, not was, not maybe, not will be, the Lord is my shepherd. And is on Sunday, and is on Monday, and is on Tuesday, and is through every day of the week, and is in December, and is in January, and is in every month of the year, and is at home, and is in China, and is wherever I might be, and is in peace, and is in war, and is in abundance, and is in penury, and every situation I find myself in. And you see, it's because I know that the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord who has come to be my salvation, that I'm able to say with such absolute confidence and assurance regarding his provision, I shall not be in want. If you know the story of James Hudson Taylor, you'll know that wherever he went in China, and he was frequently moving around inland China, the first thing he did in whatever house he moved into, he had a small plaque, and he put this plaque on the most prominent position in the house, and the plaque said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. You see, what we have in the 23rd Psalm is really an exposition of Romans 8 and verse 32, where Paul is talking about the providence of God and of how in his goodness and of how in his wisdom in all things, not just in some things or most things, but in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, how can we be sure about that? Well, he goes on to say in verse 32 of Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, and then this, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? All things. Now, what are these all things? Jesus having died for us. What are these all things? We have them here in the 23rd Psalm. What David is actually doing here in this opening phrase of the Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, is taking up the words of Moses. Rupert mentioned Moses yesterday evening, and remember that he too was a shepherd, but taking up his words to the people of God, he shepherded through the wilderness for 40 years. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 7, the Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. You've not lacked anything. In other words, if this shepherd God was able to look after, providing for, having saved them from death in Egypt, if he was able to look after that vast multitude in the wilderness, can he not look after, can he not provide for you? And David is saying here in the 23rd Psalm, of course he can, of course he can. You see, what we actually have here in this opening statement, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. What we have is an expression of contentment or contentedness. And there's a sense in which this is what the whole psalm is about. It's about being content. Something which the vast majority of people look for, search for in these days, but never really find. In that we live in a country, we live in an age and a culture of discontentedness. In that no matter how much people seem to have, they're never truly happy and satisfied. When I began to prepare for this weekend, the news came over that Caroline Flack had died. And for days, and it's still happening, we were bombarded with the news of Caroline Flack having died, having taken her own life by suicide. I have to admit to you, but I hadn't a clue who Caroline Flack was. I've never seen Love Island. And years ago, I took a vow that I would never watch Strictly Come Dancing. And I haven't. that from what I've read about Caroline Flack is that she seemed to have everything. Everything that people aspire to today. The fame, the status, the adulation, the wealth. When in fact, at the end, she really had nothing to live for. Nothing to live for. No matter how much people seem to have, they are never truly happy and satisfied. It's why the advertising industry is such big business. It's what it plays on. It's why people queue, do they not, for their lottery tickets. But how different David here, as he says what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 11, "For I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances." You see, people ask us, do they not, how are you? And how do we answer that question more often than not? Do we not answer it by saying, well, under the circumstances? Under the circumstances. But the thing about circumstances is that for good or for ill, from one day to the next, they're always changing. But what Paul speaks of in Philippians 4 is contentment, not just in some circumstances or in most circumstances, but in all circumstances. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here was the secret of his contentment. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. In other words, when he was weak, Christ was his strength. When he was anxious, Christ was his peace. When he was distraught, Christ was his comfort. When he was afraid, Christ was his courage. When he was lost, Christ was his guide. In other words, in any and every circumstance, to have Christ, knowing him, trusting him, was to have everything, everything. This is exactly what David is saying here in this 23rd Psalm. In having the Lord as my shepherd, I have everything that I could possibly want, because in every possible circumstance I face, he will, in his wise and in his good providence, supply my need. And knowing that, that this is the Lord who is my shepherd, I am content. In other words, what we have in the 23rd Psalm, and if you wanted a title for this morning, it would be this. Here we have the secret of true contentedness. Now, and all too briefly, let's begin to look at how the Lord is our provision, as he came to be David's provision. And he speaks of four things. And before I tell you what these four things are, I think the youngsters are going to make your way out. Have a good time. Your dad will tell you what the four things are. Bye. Drop your pencil. Okay, the secret of true contentedness. Remember what we're saying, because the Lord is my salvation, I know that he's going to be my provision. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I can say, I shall not be in want. Well, David speaks of four things in these first three verses, and we're going to sweep through these fairly quickly. Here is the contented life. You can note them down. One, as our shepherd, the Lord feeds us. Secondly, as our shepherd, the Lord calms us. Thirdly, as our shepherd, the Lord restores us. And fourthly, as our shepherd, the Lord leads us. Now that's a summation of verses 1 to 3. He feeds us, he calms us, he restores us, he leads us. Let me say something fairly briefly about each of these. First of all, as our shepherd, the Lord feeds us. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Want to warmly commend this book to you? A bit of a book review now. Douglas Macmillan's book on the 23rd Psalm. Have any of you seen this book? Douglas Macmillan was a shepherd in Ardnamurchan before he became a minister of the gospel. Do you know where Ardnamurchan is? You've never lived. Northwest Argyll, north of Fort William, you get to the Ardnamurchan Peninsula. And Douglas Macmillan looked after sheep before going into the ministry. The Lord, our shepherd. Another very helpful book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. I'm not sure if you can get this today. You might be able to pick it up second hand. This is a book that I really encourage you to get. As we say in Scotland, sell your granny to get it. Okay? It's that good. Okay? Now, both of these authors tell us that there are four things that prevent a sheep lying down. There are four F's. Fear. Fear from predators who are around. Friction. That is rivalry and competition in the flock. Flies. If you've been to the West Highlands of Scotland, not flies, but midges. And food. That is the lack of it. And it's this final A, food, that David is clearly thinking about as he says, he makes me lie down. It's the picture of sheep lying down, fed and full. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That is in the choicest of choicest grazing land. It's actually the picture that we have in John chapter 10. Now, do you remember I gave you some homework last night? And I asked you if you could tell me what the two pictures are in John chapter 10, what the two settings are for Jesus' teaching. And the good news to tell you is that not one of you have come to me with the answer. So I'm going to give you the answer. Two settings. First of all, verses 1 to 6, where we have this picture of the watchman opening the gate and the shepherd calling for his sheep and leading his sheep out. What's the setting there? Well, it's a seasonal setting. It's winter. And what happened in winter in Israel is that shepherds would bring their sheep to what would have been the main town. And they would look after their sheep during the day. And then at night, all the sheep would be brought to a communal sheep pen. And they would all be lumped in together. And the shepherds would go away to their lodging house. And then come the morning, the shepherds would come and they would call for their own sheep. And their own sheep, they would lead out. It's a winter setting. From verse 7, it's a different setting. It's a summer setting. And the setting is not the sheep down round about the town grazing. It's the sheep in the high pasture lands. The spring rains have fallen, and the grass has begun to grow, and the shepherd has taken his sheep up on to the high pasture lands, and he spends the summer there, and that's why he builds the sheep pen, maybe some rocks or some briars in a circle, and he himself becomes the gate. He sleeps in the gap to protect the sheep. Now that's the setting. And that's the picture that we have here in the 23rd Psalm, where David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, in the very best of the grazing land, where there is rich, succulent, green grass. Now, what is this food? What is this pasture? Is it material food to fill my stomach? Well, yes, we need to apply it this way, not least because Jesus tells us to pray for our daily bread, food to fill our stomachs. But what David is talking about here is not just material food, but spiritual food. You remember Jesus' commission to Peter by the Sea of Galilee following the resurrection. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, said, yeah, you're still going to be a fisherman, fishing for men, but you're not only going to be a fisherman, you're going to be a shepherd. Feed my sheep. And my friends, amongst all the varied work of a pastor, a spiritual shepherd, this by far, is the most important. To read again these words from Ezekiel 34, verse 14, I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. That's the picture that Jesus is giving in John chapter 10. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. Feeding the flock of God in the finest of grazing land. That grazing land being the word of God, by which we grow up to be strong in faith. And yet the great tragedy today in many churches, isn't this so, is that this doesn't happen. The words of the 17th century poet John Milton, his pastoral poem, Lycidas, the hungry sheep look up and are not fed. Did you notice in the news a number of months ago that trial in South London, I think it was, of that couple being tried for the death of their 4.5-year-old little boy? And he was so malnourished when social workers and the police discovered him dead. He was so malnourished that when found he was dressed in a dirty, soiled baby grow that fitted a 6 to 9 month old baby, he hadn't been fed. There was nothing worse than malnourished Christians. You see, every time I sit down in my study, I open up my Bible and begin to read my theological books and commentaries as a pastor. I need to hear the voice of the chief shepherd saying to me, feed my sheep. It's the work of the pastor. I've just penciled down this morning in my notes here, as the kitchen is to the cook, so the study is to the pastor. It's a place of food preparation. The study is a place of food preparation. And can I also just say here that this is where most of the work of pastoral counselling is done. My wife was saying to me the other day that when she retires, she would love to do a certain course in pastoral counselling, and I think that would be really helpful for her. But there's a sense in which the main work of pastoral counselling is done under the ministry of the Word of God. Lord's Day by Lord's Day. I can't tell you the number of times I've been in homes where individuals or couples have needed counselling concerning a certain matter. Now, this isn't always the case, I grant you this, but the number of times I've spoken to them maybe a few months later and said, you know, I need to come and see you again. And said, no, you don't need to come to see me. All our questions have been answered. And I've said, how have your questions been answered? Well, by what you've been saying on a Sunday. The ministry of the Word of God. Pastoring the people of God. But here's the big question. What are you hungry for? What do you have an appetite for as a Christian? Is it that which will truly enable you to grow and become strong as a Christian? God's word. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you see, in God's word, we have a complete diet. Everything that we need. And we not only have a complete diet, we have a balanced diet. Everything that we need to make us strong, no matter what our circumstances might be. As our shepherd, the Lord feeds us. Secondly, as our shepherd, the Lord calms us. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, if green pastures is the promise of material and spiritual provision, I wonder if quiet waters is the promise of emotional provision. I probably think it is. You see, you can read quiet waters as still waters. I gather from my reading on shepherding that sheep will never stop to drink from a fast-flowing stream. So much so that a shepherd might temporarily dam up a stream, stilling the water, quietening the water, so that the sheep might drink and have their thirst quenched. The picture that surely comes to our mind here is that of Jesus in the boat with his disciples. When the storm suddenly broke upon the Sea of Galilee, the hearts of the disciples were gripped with fear and worry and anxiety. They thought that Jesus didn't care for them. Jesus was asleep in the boat. He was unaware, you see, of their plight, didn't care for them. Remember what happened? Jesus got up. And as the Lord of creation, he cried out, quiet, be still. And at that, instantaneously, the wind disappeared. And in a moment of time, the turbulent, ferocious waters became quiet, still waters. And isn't this exactly what the Lord Jesus does to our hearts? When our hearts are being tossed this way and that way with fear and with worry and anxiety concerning whatever it is. You see, here is the Lord who is with us in the storm. He's with us in the storm and who brings us to quiet waters. And so many of you can testify to this, can't you? Do you know these words? Here's an oldie. Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Oh, waken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep over my sinking soul. And I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. In the chorus to the old hymn, the winds and waves shall obey thy will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still. Peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace. Peace. Be still. I wonder if there's someone here this morning and your heart's troubled. It's as if you're plowing through a storm. You feel that the storm is almost overwhelming. Maybe you've begun to think that God doesn't really care. It's as if he's fast asleep. He's not. Here is the Lord and Shepherd who leads me beside quiet waters. Philippians 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Maybe God has brought you here this weekend simply to say to you, peace be still, my child. Peace be still, I'm with you, I'm with you. And so as our shepherd, the Lord calms us, calms our troubled hearts. Thirdly, as our shepherd, the Lord restores us. Verse 3, he restores my soul. And of course, no animal is quite as likely to go astray, to wander away and get into all manner of difficulties than sheep. When we lived in Ullapool, our house sat up on a hillside overlooking Ullapool, and the surrounding hillside was full of sheep, and often the sheep would want to get into our garden, and to get into our garden they had to get over a fence and over a wall. And what happened was they'd go over the fence, but they couldn't go over the wall, and they get stuck between the fence and the wall, and they couldn't move. And I would go out with Lynn, my wife, and we would try and lift the sheep back up, and we could eventually to get the shepherd. Stupid sheep. And it's why as Christian believers we're likened to sheep, isn't it? In that again and again we wander away from the good shepherd of our souls. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And even as the sheep who have been rescued, saved, we do this again and again and again. Now, the wonder of the gospel is that this God, this shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only forgives us. Now, the fact that he forgives us is glorious, isn't it? Absolutely glorious. He not only forgives us, he restores us. And David was saying this here. Now you remember how we said in our introductory study last night that David most probably, I think almost certainly, wrote this psalm as an old man. He's maybe nearing death. He's written it as an old man and he's looking back and he's giving thanks to God for God's shepherd dealings with him throughout his life. He was saying this here, you see, from dark personal experience. The experience of having committed adultery, of having murdered, of having lied and schemed, and found out, you'll remember through the prophet Nathan, you'll remember how he cried out in his spirit, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And the Lord did that. The Lord forgave him. That was glorious. The Lord actually forgave him. But the Lord did more. It's interesting to note that the Hebrew word here for restore, he restores my soul, is one of the Hebrew words used in the Old Testament for repent. You see, David repented. He turned back to God in deep sorrow of heart, and the Lord restored him. And it's as if I can hear David saying here, if he could restore the likes of me after what I did, and did so very deliberately, then he can restore the likes of me. Now, my friends, what a thought this is. Here is the God and Shepherd who not only forgives us, he restores us. Again, maybe there's someone here this morning and you've fallen. And you've known that the Lord has forgiven you. But you've thought to yourself that you could never restore. But here is the God, here is the Shepherd who restores my soul. And this restoration is not only about how God is determined not only to bring us back to where he wants us to be. It's about how God is determined to restore us in terms of what he wants us to be. Not just where he wants us to be, but what he wants to be. There was a TV series on television a number of years ago entitled Restoration. Griff Rhys-Jones, the comedian, was the one who did the voiceover on it, and it was all about famous buildings throughout the UK that had fallen into disrepair, and they'd been restored. Now, in order to restore something, what needs to happen? Let me read the words of C.S. Lewis to you from Mere Christianity. And he puts it this way. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that these jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building a quite different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he's building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. Isn't that great? He restores my soul. So he feeds us, he calms us, he restores us. And then fourthly, as our shepherd, the Lord leads us. He restores my soul, verse 3. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, where does he lead us? It's a promise, isn't it? In the paths of righteousness. That is, in these ways that are always good and right and best. Wonder again if there's someone here this morning, you're seeking God's will for your life. You're seeking God's leading for a certain matter. But the bottom line is this: do you want to be led in the paths of righteousness? You know, that's always the bottom line of guidance. It's where guidance begins. That determination to be in the Lord's will and to allow him to lead you where he wants to take you. Always remember thinking back to when we were in Ullapool. We just loved Ullapool. It was a beautiful fishing village in the northwest highlands of Scotland. And then we got a letter from Edinburgh, from this church in Edinburgh, inviting me to go and preach with a view to becoming their minister. And we didn't know what to do. This church was the church that we had been in as students, Lynn and myself, and it had a certain attraction to us, but we loved Ullapool. I always remember it was a Monday morning, and packed the children off to school, and we went for a walk along by Loch Broom, and we sat down by the waterside to talk and to pray, and it's as if we were just all of a sudden brought to that point where we found ourselves at one and the same time saying to each other, well, we want to be where the Lord wants us to be. And if the Lord wants us to be in Edinburgh, we'll begin to pack this afternoon. If the Lord wants us to stay in Ullapool, we'll stay here gladly and eagerly for the rest of our day. He guides me in paths of righteousness. And how can we be sure that he'll do this? Well, David tells us, doesn't he? For his name's sake. In other words, he staked his honour. He staked the reputation of his name on doing this. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Feeding. Calming, restoring, leading. That's the Lord who is our shepherd. That's the contented life. You know, it's sometimes scary, the thoughts that come into your head when you're sitting down to prepare. When I was pondering this opening phrase of the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. And what it means to not be in want in terms of the way in which the Lord provides for us in these ways, feeding us, calming us, restoring us, leading us. Some words came into my head. The words of the Spice Girls. You know the Spice Girls? I'm embarrassed to tell you that I do know who the Spice Girls are. The 1990s girl band, Scary Baby Ginger Posh and Sporty. If you don't know who they are, don't be too concerned. You know their debut hit single in 1996? Wannabe? You know the very moving lyrics? Profoundly moving lyrics? Yo, I'll tell you what I want. What I really, really want. So tell me what you want. What you really, really want. I'll tell you what I want. What I really, really want. So tell me what you want, what you really, really want. Isn't that today's culture? Here's what I want. Here's what I really, really want. I was in a supermarket just last week, coming to the checkout for all the chocolates. There's a wee boy with his mum. The wee boy was shouting at his mum. It's what I want. It's what I want. Mum was refusing to give it to him. It's what I want. What a thing it is to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in. He's my salvation. And because he's my salvation, so I know he will be my provision. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? These lyrics are much better than the Spice Girls. I have a shepherd. One I love so well, how he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. There on the cross he suffered, shed his blood, that I might ever in his love confide. Pastures abundant doth his hand provide, still waters flowing ever at my side. Goodness and mercy follow on my track. With such a shepherd, nothing can I lack. Nothing can I lack. He feeds me. He calms me. He restores me. He leads me. But there's more. In that because the Lord is my shepherd, I can not only say I shall not be in want, I can also say I will fear no evil, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But that's for tomorrow, so you'll need to come back tomorrow. Lord, we want to thank you this morning that in Jesus you are our shepherd. And we want to bless you that in having Jesus, we have everything. And we bless you that in Jesus you have promised to give us all things, not what we want, but what we need, what in your wise and kind and gracious providences, what you give to us, as you feed us, as you calm us, as you restore us, and as you lead us. I shall not be in want. Thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for being our salvation. Thank you for being our provision. Continue with us for the rest of today and into tomorrow. And come tomorrow, may we know the comforts and the encouragements and the consolations of being able to say, I will fear no evil, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this we pray in Jesus' name.